Well, it's good to be together, isn't it? Amen. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. If you haven't been with us for a bit, or this is your first time here, we're so thankful that you're with us. We've been in a series on the Ten Commandments, and the series we have entitled Rules for the Free, because essentially this time we've working through the Ten Commandments, we're asking, what do 10 old laws to Israel have to do with Christians in the 21st century? And we're finding out that actually there's quite a bit that we can begin to glean from the Ten Commandments, especially when we view them in light of our faith of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to be in Exodus chapter 20. This is the final installment of our series. And so again, Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be reading the last three commandments this morning, which is going to be Exodus 20, beginning in verse 15, and then 16 and 17. So, without further ado, let's read the text, let's pray, and let's get right into it. So, this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 15 through 17. This is what it says. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you as a people here this morning for the reading of your word. And we thank you that the promise is true of us this morning, God, that when we attend to your Spirit's voice, you, the Spirit of God, will lead us into all truth. So, Lord, we pray that we would begin to focus our minds and hearts on the voice of the Spirit this morning as we begin to reflect on your scripture. We pray this morning not only would we begin to read this scripture, but Lord, even most significantly, may it read us this morning as we bring our hearts to bear before you. We love you and we praise you. And as always, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and your people said, amen. You know, in our house, my wife Anna puts on a good bit of Frank Sinatra. She's an old soul when it comes to music. And Frank Sinatra is one of her favorites. And I'm a fan too. I mean, how could you not be with that voice, right? There's just this confidence, this smoothness, and this ease to his voice and music that's hard not to enjoy, right? And one day, Anna put on some Sinatra. And while we were playing one of his albums, I think we were cleaning, you know, as you do, his famous song, My Way, came on. And of course, I have heard this song many times before, but for some reason, I decided to listen to the lyrics. You know, this is one of those songs that sort of worked its way through the bloodstream of American culture. It's a really popular song. And as I listened, something struck me. I thought, no wonder this song has resonated the way it did. No wonder people connect with it so deeply. Because My Way is not just a song. In many ways, it's a kind of confession of faith in the modern world. Let's listen to these lyrics. You can get them on the screen. It says, and now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more. Much more than this, I did it my way. Now, I was going to sing it for you, I really didn't want to put Sinatra to shame, so hopefully that'll do. But see, if you even though those lyrics go on, the song sort of imagines a man coming to the end of his life and looking back over everything, the regrets, the choices, the failures, the accomplishments, and saying, in effect, I may have not done everything perfectly. I may have made some mistakes, but at least I've lived life on my own terms. At least I followed my own path. At least I answered to myself, I did it my way. And that resonates. Because for a lot of people today, that sounds like true freedom. People often feel controlled today or pressured or overlooked, wounded, managed, or trapped And there's just something powerful for many people about saying, no, I lived my way. I lived my own life. I made my own choices. I didn't let anyone else tell me who to be. But that's not just Sinatra, right? That's everywhere, right? Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Live your life. Do what makes you happy. Don't let anyone else define you. You know, and in the right context, that can sort of be wise, right? I mean, there are people who really do need to stop living for everyone else's approval. There are people who have been controlled by the expectations of others. That's just not healthy. And so I'm not saying that every use of that language is inherently wrong. But what I am doing is I kind of want to juxtapose this morning Sinatra's anthem, a song our culture has so deeply embraced, next to Scripture's vision for how life is meant to be lived, and just let them sit alongside each other. Because Scripture asks, what if doing it my way is not always freedom? What if doing it my way is sometimes the very thing that keeps me from freedom? What if the deepest problem is not that I have failed to follow my heart, but what if the problem is that my heart is in deep need of repair? And that's where we come to this installment, this final installment in this series on the Ten Commandments. Because throughout the series, we've been saying that these commands weren't just originally given to Israel as a way for them to earn freedom. God doesn't say, okay, go ahead and obey me, and then I'm going to rescue you. Instead, he starts with rescue before they even ask for it. He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is the context in which they receive the Ten Commandments. And what's important about that is we see that God's grace comes first, right? Deliverance comes first. And then God teaches his people how to live as free people. He essentially doesn't say, go ahead and do this, and then maybe I'll free you. He frees them and then says, now that you have your freedom, let me teach you how to maintain it. And that's sort of been the heartbeat of this whole series, that God's commands don't bind the free, they form the free. They don't take freedom from us, they teach freedom to us. Because biblical freedom is not finally getting to answer to no one. He's not doing whatever I want whenever I want it. Freedom is belonging to the God who made us and rescued us. So if modern freedom says, I did it my way, Christian freedom learns to say, Lord, teach me to do it your way. And so that brings us to the final three commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And these commandments may seem at first like sort of separate instructions. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. But together, I think they really press a central question, which is, will I trust God enough to live his way, or will I insist on doing life my way? So as we come to the end of this series, I want us to see three ways these final commandments expose my way and invite us into the freedom of God's way. So let's first look at the eighth commandment. And what we find here is, do not steal. And as we reflect on this commandment, we find that first, my way takes, but God's way receives. Exodus 20, verse 15 simply says, you shall not steal. Now, at first, this command can feel pretty straightforward, right? Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't break into someone's house. Don't steal someone's car. Grand Theft Auto is not great, right? Don't pocket something from the store. Of course, it includes all of that and more. But like all the commandments, this one goes deeper than just the outward action. It presses into the heart. Because theft is not only about what I take from someone else. Theft actually reveals to me what I believe about God. It reveals whether I trust God to provide for what I need, or whether I believe I have to take my life into my own hands. Let's think about our possessions for a moment. We know our stuff is just stuff, right? We say it all the time. It's just a car. It's just a watch. It's just a pair of sunglasses. It's just a piece of furniture or whatever it may be. But we also know that it's not quite that simple for us. We become attached to our things, right? I mean, when we come home, we say, oh, home sweet home. It's more than just wood and drywall. Otherwise, we wouldn't have that warm, fuzzy feeling after being away for a while and coming back to our home, right? It's not just a car, right? Sometimes we become attached to the things we own. Even an old sofa can carry memories. I mean, maybe you've had something for so long that if you're honest, you almost feel affection for it. Like, look at this old something. Oh, we've been through a lot together, haven't we? Right? Speaking tender to it. Maybe, I mean, you see this also when something is actually taken from you. For example, a while back, I bought a new pair of sunglasses. And nothing too fancy, but they were nicer than the usual kind of, ones I buy at Sheetz on the way to the beach because I don't have any sunglasses kind of thing, which I usually do. But I was on vacation. I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and buy just a little bit nicer of a pair of sunglasses. Why not? So I bought the sunglasses. And then one night, I accidentally left my car unlocked once we got back from vacation. And some teenagers went through our neighborhood checking car doors, and voila, someone stole them. And of course, you tell yourself, they're just sunglasses. But that is not what my anger said. I felt so violated. How dare them take these sunglasses? It felt so personal, right? And that's because our possessions are really connected to our lives. They're connected to our work, our memories, and so forth and so on. So when God says, you shall not steal, he's not just protecting objects, he's protecting people. To steal from someone is to say, what God has given you, I have a right to for myself. I mean, get this. It is the refusal to receive life within the limits of God's provision. And that means that theft, breaking this commandment, can take more forms than we might first imagine. Most of us are not tempted to go rob a bank tonight, but the command still applies. Have I taken time from my employer by refusing honest work? Have I taken advantage of someone's weakness or confusion or generosity? Have I withheld what I owe? Or maybe most searching of it all, have I treated what God has given me as if it belongs absolutely to me? Because remember, Scripture's vision is that everything that we have is a gift. Our money is gift. Our homes are gift. Our abilities that we use to get those things are gift. Our bodies, our breath, our very lives are gift given to us. Whatever we possess it as stewards, not owners in the ultimate sense. We're often trained, I think, to believe the opposite, though, right? Everywhere we turn, we're told that life consists, essentially, in the abundance of possessions. More will make you secure. Just a little bit more will make you happy. Just a little bit more will make you that much more free. But Jesus says this in Luke 12, verse 15, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a commercial pop on my screen that said anything like this. I mean, like, I'm at like midnight when I should be in bed with a beautiful burger popping up. It doesn't matter what it is. It's just drawing you in. I'm like, I could use a snack right now. Just a little bit more. I shouldn't eat, but I should. Whatever it is, we're just drawn into more. And see, that's the warning underneath all this commandment. Beware the heart that cannot receive life as gift because it is too busy trying to take life by force. That's why stealing in any form is practical unbelief in God. Here's what I mean. It says, I trust possession more than God's provision. I trust money more than God. I trust my ability to take more than God's ability to give. And that's why I think generosity is such a theme throughout Scripture, because it breaks the power of that lie within us. Every time we give, every time we bless, every time we use our resources for God's purposes and our neighbor's good, we are declaring, I serve God, not money. I live by gift, not by grasping. I do not need to take, because I have a Father who lavishes generosity upon me. So the eighth commandment is actually inviting us into a different way of life, a different posture of life. My way takes because I'm afraid there will not be enough. But God's way receives because I trust the Father knows what I need. And so the eighth commandment says, my way takes, God's way receives. And second, the ninth commandment says, my way manipulates, but God's way tells the truth. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 again. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, sometimes this commandment gets shortened for people and just kind of a shorthand to say, don't lie. And of course, lying is included in this command. Scripture clearly calls God's people to be people of truth. But the commandment is actually more specific than that. It's using courtroom language. I mean, false testimony, a witness. These are courtroom terms. It's about bearing witness into the world. It's about our testimony. And see, God is not only concerned with our private morality. Yes, he is. But he's also concerned, showing through this command, that he's wanting to form a people whose life together is marked by truth. Because a community, we know, cannot survive where words cannot be trusted. And so it is with a marriage, with a friendship, with a church, with a society, and so on. And when false witness becomes normative, trust collapses. Justice collapses. Neighbor love collapses. And that's why this command matters so much. Because to bear false witness is not only to say something inaccurate, it's also to use words against your neighbor. It's also to bend speech to protect ourselves, to advance ourselves, to excuse ourselves, to punish someone else, or to control the story. This is what my way does with words. My way manipulates. My way says, I can shade the truth. I can leave out that part that makes me look bad. I can exaggerate that part that makes someone else look worse. I can frame the story so that I sort of come out clean. I can use my words to manage my outcome. If we're honest, most of us are better at this than we would like to admit. We know how to tell the truth that is technically accurate, but not fully, right? We know how to share a concern that is really gossip. Hey, have you been praying for Sharon? Oh, you haven't. Oh, well, you really, you know, that's just gossip, right? We know how to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt while denying it to our neighbor. And these are just a few examples. And this is why the ninth commandment is so relevant. Most of our daily interactions with people happens through what? Speech. With a few words, we can take someone's reputation. We can take someone's dignity. We can take trust away from a relationship just in a few moments. And sometimes we do this by saying what is false. Sometimes we do it by saying what is true in a false way. Sometimes we do it by telling only part of the story that serves us or our interest. And so the ninth commandment presses this question into our speech: will I trust God enough to tell the truth? Because manipulation, we know, in any form, is often driven by fear. I'm afraid of being exposed. So I'm afraid of losing control. So I end up spinning things. I'm afraid of consequences. So I shift blame. And I'm afraid of what people will think. So I exaggerate or I minimize or I edit the story. See, false witness is not merely a mouth problem. It is a trust problem. It is what happens when I do not trust God enough to live into the light. So I just need to use a little bit of darkness here or there. Now let's think about this for a moment. Is there anything more relevant to our common life today than this? Our common life today together in the U.S. is one of rumor, of innuendo, of accusation, of outrage, of half-truths, and frankly, a lot of no-truths, and instant judgment. We can share something before we know or even care whether it's true. Our leaders do this. We can exaggerate the foolishness or wickedness of people who disagree with us in order to score points. But God says it will not be that way with my people. See, God's way does not merely call us to use true words. God's way calls us to become truthful people. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we're to speak truth in love, which reveals that truth and love are not enemies. James says something similar in James 3, verses 9 through 10. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brother and sisters, this should not be. Friends, that is the issue. Our words are never just words. They are aimed at people made in the likeness of God. So to use words falsely against your neighbor is not only to sin against truth, it is to sin against the image of God in them. And so one of the practices that forms us to actually be Jesus in this world is to intentionally use charitable speech. And what I mean by charitable speech is speech that refuses to use words to make another smaller than they are made in the image of God. See, charitable speech does not mean we avoid hard truth. It means even when we must speak hard truth, we speak as people who love our neighbor more than we love winning. That's what it means to speak in love, to speak as a testimony to truth and love, who is Jesus Christ. Because the core diagnosis here with this command is that I can't use my words to protect myself instead of loving my neighbor. So the first thing we looked at, the eighth commandment, shows us my way takes, but God's way receives. Second, the ninth commandment shows us my way manipulates, but God's way tells the truth. And finally, the tenth and final commandment shows us this: my way may grasp, but God's way rests content. This is what the final commandment is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says this: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I know probably most of us came in here not coveting our friend's ox or donkey. But no doubt, we came in here looking sideways at other people and how they're doing in life compared to how we are doing. See, the 10th commandment is different from the others because this commandment moves beneath our actions and our words into the realm of our desires. It doesn't only say, don't take your neighbor's house. It says, don't covet it. It doesn't say, just don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. It says, do not covet her at all. In other words, God is not only after our hands. God is not only after our mouths. He is after our desires. Now, some of us may think, I desire what I desire. I can't help what I want. I can maybe control what I do with my desire, but surely I can't control the desire itself. And in some sense, that is true, in terms of how sin gets into us. But Scripture says adopting that wholesale is a lie. The Bible doesn't call us into a life without desire. It calls us into a life of reformed desire. It says your desires can actually change. Because desire itself is not the enemy. God has made us as desiring creatures. We were made to hunger. We were made to long, to love, to seek, to treasure, to delight. The problem is not that we desire. The problem is that our desires have become distorted. See, coveting is desire turned sideways. What I mean by this is our true source is vertical. Our true source and where we find true fulfillment as human beings is when we find a home in God. And yet, we so often buy into the lie that really what will fulfill us is over there somewhere. And we know that that's not true. It doesn't matter how much we buy. I mean, how many of you have you got something new you're really looking forward to? And man, you've been researching it. You've been obsessing over it. And then you get it. And then you're like, man, that doesn't hit the way I thought it would hit. We've all had that experience. Because coveting is an empty pit. It just is never satisfied. But see, what happens when we begin to look for God, to God, who has given us everything we need, we begin to find new fulfillment in Him. When my way says, if I had their house, yeah, sure, I'd be happy if I wasn't living in this dump. If I had their marriage, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't be living with so-and-so. Then I would be more satisfied. Or if I had their success or their children or their opportunities, their body, their bank account, then sure, yeah, I'd feel a lot better about my life. But God's way says, rest in what I've given you. Trust me with what I haven't given. Rejoice in my goodness to others and receive my goodness to you. And this counter practice that actually helps us live into the truth is contentment. Something talked about all the time within Scripture. Contentment is not pretending you have no desires. Contentment is actually learning to bring our desires before God and let Him reorder them. It's learning to say, Father, I can want good things without grasping for them. I can receive my life from your hands. Because though my way grasps, always searching for life somewhere else, God's way rests content, trusting that our Father is always looking out for us. Earlier, we started with Sinatra singing, I did it my way. And that was a generation's way of saying it. But the same idea keeps finding new language in every single generation. A few years ago, the New Yorker ran an article titled, quote, "We have all main character energy now." And this phrase, main character energy, is a phrase that has become popular online, especially on TikTok. And it's the idea that you should stop seeing yourself as the background scenery of your life and begin finally embracing and living as the main character of your own story. In other words, main character energy means you stop living as though you are just an extra in someone else's story. You stop apologizing for taking up space. You begin to see your life as meaningful, even cinematic, important, worth noticing. But the article points out that the phrase lives ironically in the world of social media, where our lives are not only lived, but primarily performed. And so the article asks, if everyone is trying to be the main character, then what happens to everyone else? If my life is the movie, what are the other people in my life? Are they just supporting characters? Are they just background extras? Are they just props in the story of me? And I think this is exactly what the final commandment has been exposing. When I become the center, my way takes. My way manipulates. My way grasps. But what if, friends? And this is, I think, what the Ten Commandments is having us do. It's ask, what if Freedom, true freedom, the freedom we want more than anything, is not finally becoming the main character of my own story. What if freedom is finding my place in God's story? Because at the center of the Christian faith, we meet someone who is unlike us naturally in so many ways. Someone who had all authority yet did not take it. Someone who was the truth and yet never manipulated. Someone who was the heir of all things and yet didn't grasp for a thing. In the wilderness, this somebody was offered bread, power, and glory outside the Father's will, and he refused it. In his ministry, he received everything from the Father and gave everything away in love. In the garden, when the cross stood before him, he did not finally choose to say, "I'm going to do it my way." He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Friends, Jesus Christ shows us how to live away from my way and to willingly embrace God's way. And what we find in Jesus is a life, a human life, fully content, fully generous, full of truth and life. And his life is the definition of true freedom. The question then for all of us is this: will we keep trying to be the character of our own story, our own little story, or will we surrender our lives to the one who is at the center of God's story? Will we keep saying, "I did it my way"? Or with Jesus, will we learn to pray, "Father, not my will, but yours be done"? Because friends, his way is not bondage. His way is not slavery. He's already made the way out of slavery. The question is, will we stop living in the slavery and choose true freedom? Because his way is the freedom that you most long for. Can we bow together in prayer this morning? Let's just begin to get still before the Lord. The beautiful thing about coming into the house of God with fellow believers is the faith that arises and the recognition that God is a speaking God. The Lord doesn't just speak to me throughout the week so I can prepare this for you. God can speak to you right where you sit. So as you still your heart before him, let's ask him this question: "Father, where have I been taking because I don't trust you to provide? Lord, where have I treated your gifts as somehow insufficient? Where have I treated my neighbor's goods as mine or to claim, or my possessions that you've given me is ultimately belonging to me? Father, where have I been taking because I don't trust you to provide?" Secondly, Lord Jesus, where have I been using words to protect myself instead of loving my neighbor? Lord, where have I shaded the truth or controlled the story? Or shared what was not mine to share, or spoken in a way that made someone else smaller? Jesus, would you reveal to us where we've been using words to protect ourselves instead of using our words to love our neighbor as ourselves? And finally, Holy Spirit, where have my desires been disordered? Where have I been secretly, inwardly grasping for someone else's life? Where have I been resenting your goodness to other people? And even their refusing to receive your goodness to me, not being full of gratitude for all the gifts that you have given me. Where have I been looking sideways instead of looking to you? Would you reveal that to us in your mercy this morning? Father, we come together as your people this morning who have often insisted, as you know, on our own way. We've taken what you called us to receive. We've manipulated when you've called us to tell the truth. Lord, we've grasped when you have called us to rest in contentment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the truly free one. You did not take, you did not manipulate, you did not grasp. You received everything from the Father, and you gave yourself away to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would form us in the freedom of God's way. We ask that you teach us to receive with gratitude, speak with truth and love, and rest in the Father's goodness. Lord, in other words, we're asking that you would save us, rescue us from ourselves. Teach us to be free people. And Lord, as we come to turn our attention to the gifts that you've given us through your body and blood, we come to take the elements of your table, or we come recognizing, God, that this is the greatest gift of all. Lord, we come with empty hands, trusting in your mercy, because we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. But by what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, would you have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you'd sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink for a new and unending life in you. And Lord, would you knit us together in love as we share this meal. Hear the good news, my friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. This is the blood of Christ spilled for you. Let us drink together. Can we stand together? I'd like to invite our prayer teams forward. If something that's been stirred in you this morning and you'd like prayer, or you have a need that you came in here with, don't hesitate to come to one of our prayer teams and let them pray for you. So if they can make their way up, let me pray a blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Let's walk in God's way this week. Amen. Have a blessed week. See you Sunday, everybody.